Hello, my friends. This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, a homeschool father of five, coming to you from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado during the demise of Western civilization. And we are a safe distance from the demise out here tucked away in the woods of Albert County, talking to families all around America and to over 100 countries around the world. Things have changed dramatically, especially in the Western world over the last 100 years or so, with the demise of faith, family, and freedom. And much of it is due to the fact that the public schools have been teaching a godlessness. And yet there are some positive signs here and there, Dave. We're seeing that America does have something of a foundation that respected God as a creator. And I referred to this Gallup poll a couple of days ago with the Ken Ham interview. But Dave, very interesting stuff here. You've got half of Americans believe in creationism. Only 15% of Americans have bought the lie that human species evolved from lower forms of life and God had no part in the process. Only 15%. That's still surprising to me, Dave. Nearly half of those polled say they believe God created humans in their present form within the last 10,000 years. And that's despite the Emperor's New Clothes propaganda campaign that has been funded by trillions and trillions of dollars over the years. And yet, Dave, it's amazing how the old truths just seem to hang in there. And it could be that Answers in Genesis and other organizations have made some progress over the years. Creationism was chosen by 46% of respondents, 32% said they believe in theistic evolution, and 15% opted for secular evolution. Not surprisingly, creationism was the choice of 67% of respondents who said they attend church weekly, while 25% of those who rarely or never attend church agreed with that view. Some 78% of Americans today believe that God had a hand in the development of humans in some way, just slightly less than the percentage who felt this way 30 years ago. So apparently things haven't changed that much in people's perspectives of creation over a period of 30 years. Very interesting stuff.
It is interesting stuff, especially when you consider the billions and perhaps even trillions of dollars spent at trying to re-educate the public.
Yeah.
Away from the creationist position. Yeah. They've really driven this evolution message as hard as they can. Even call it a fact, a brute force fact.
Dave, for this reason, I think we've got something in America. Now, other nations do not share this. I mean, there is not a nation in the world that has as rich of a Christian heritage as the United States. And that's because the Christian heritage of the United States came through the Protestant Reformation, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, and others. And friends, we have a heritage here, a very strong heritage. Hey, you name one other country where there's anything like a Christian heritage, anything like a concept of God is still important in origins. Anything like a country that has 3 million homeschooled students, you're not gonna find another nation like that. Why? Because America has a heritage, and I think the heritage is worth something. Dave, it's funny to read the comments, the 287 comments that follow a story like this on creationism still hanging on to half of American population. I mean, boy, I tell you what, the other side is very mad at this. Especially the stories that are conveyed over in England. I was looking at an English news source that covered the story, and boy, these guys are up in arms. They can't believe that Americans can be so stupid. Here's a couple examples. The survey just goes to show that if you cut funding for education, don't value science, logic, and poetry, anyone can raise a nation of dummies, but many of us are not. So, these guys, I mean, it's proven, simply proven, the Earth is billions of years old. Creationism has nothing going for it except an old account and a heavy dose of brainwashing. Here's somebody else. Biological evolution is a fact, a cold, hard, brutal fact. Those who can't deal with that are welcome to remain as children in the eyes of humanity. It's a rock solid, cold, hard, brutal fact, and it cannot explain or ignore. The story is so embarrassing. Unfortunately, we do have a lot of uneducated, overly religious, and outspoken idiots in our country. Please don't judge all Americans by these people. There's still some rational ones left.
So, Dave, those are the comments on this story that still 46% of Americans hanging in there to the old creation story.
Well,
46% of Americans still believe God created us some 10,000 years ago. It's amazing. 46% after all that work. It's really hard to convince somebody that a rock turned into a human being by a mechanism we've never defined, according to evidence we have never found, by a process that's never been repeated in a laboratory. Dave, it's really, really hard to convince people when you have no evidence whatsoever.
I read it on the internet, so
yeah,
I know
yeah,
it's true.
Yeah, yeah. Apparently these people did read it on the internet, and maybe even from a biology professor who read it,
Kevin,
on the internet.
Kevin, don't you understand that we creationists are going to be viewed as children in the eyes of humanity? By the way, I'm not really concerned about that. I'm much more concerned that I'm viewed as a child of God, by God's eyes. It's interesting that in this debate that the evolutionists are claiming rationality, when really their position has anything but rationality.
Yeah.
There is no mechanism.
Yeah, we used to think that science was something you would observe, repeat in a laboratory, etc. That's the way
and
science...
And verify. Yeah. Other people could see it, yeah.
It was something we used to say, but not anymore. Now it's if somebody comes out of a laboratory and he's got a PhD on his desk and he says, this rock is 4 billion years old, trust me. We got to trust him. Got to trust him. Well, gotta trust him.
He's got a PhD, and
yeah,
so his conjecture is conjecture with a PhD.
Yeah. So you got to trust him. Now, that's what science has become. That's what science has become. And here's the other thing about science. Science is if there are 6,000 scientists with PhDs who believe in evolution and 4,947 who believe in creation, then you go with the 6,000 scientists. In other words, it's science is counting PhDs. That's what science has turned into. Not just the authority of the PhD, it's counting the PhDs. When you reduce science, Dave, to counting PhDs, I'd say you're pretty much lost the whole scientific method.
It's not
science. As I recall, the scientific method was not counting PhDs.
No.
As I recall.
I don't think there was that many PhDs in the day of Francis Bacon.
No.
And in fact, the scientific method came from a reasoning that God is a God of order. And because God has created after his own likeness, after his own personality, an orderly creation, we can look at past events as a predictor of future events. That strong philosophical pinning that we can look at the past, we can repeat in the past and observe it, then we could predict that we could observe that in the future, was based on the very notion, I'd say it is a brute fact because it says the Lord changeth not, that God is an orderly God who created an orderly creation, that you drop a rock and it falls to the earth. And tomorrow when you drop a rock, it'll fall to earth too. We actually have a philosophical basis for that. Mm-hmm. And that created the method that we call the scientific method. Now, we don't have a method for is going back into history and seeing what the creation was. We don't have a method for that. What we do have is a historical account, though. That is, if you want to believe the Bible.
Dave, I wonder if there are still some evolutionary biologists out there who say, well, you know, it's not really a fact, like gravity is a fact. It's an hypothesis, kind of an educated guess. We're definitely trying to interpret rock layers and making historical guesses on what may have happened. I wonder if there's actually honest biology professors out there who are able to distinguish and really sort of measure their dogmatism, you know, just carefully measure out their dogmatism and say, yeah, I'm pretty dogmatic on gravity. I'm pretty big on the mg, 1g, 2 over r squared. But, you know, I'm not quite as dogmatic on this interpretation of these rock layers over here and what happened historically over a period of hundreds of thousands or billions of years. Dave, I wonder if anybody, if there's a rational person left outside of the people that write on news stories from the England Guardian paper that covers this creation thing, outside of those people that are venting, you know, on the internet, are there still rational? I mean, you know, I don't know. Biology professors who may think about evolution but are able to say, you know, we don't really have the evidence. We're just sort of guessing that this may have happened. I wonder if there's an honest, sort of half-rational biology professor left in America. Just kind of wondering.
Well, there's several. There actually is a whole group called the Creation Biology Society.
Uh-huh.
So there's a whole group of people there like R.W. Sanders and Jay Bartlett and De Kennard and others. So there's some of them out there. The problem is, if they're not already tenured,
mm-hmm.
it's very difficult to get tenured and not hold to evolution as a fact.
Yeah.
So there's a gatekeeper mm-hmm. of evolution in most of these
right.
universities. You can get hired at places like Liberty mm-hmm. University
sure.
or somewhere
okay.
like that, mm-hmm. but it's going to be a bit difficult to get into the big state schools.
Which means, Dave, here's where I'm going. I think that that science has been corrupted.
Oh, yes.
I think science has been corrupted in this country. And we're going to see very, very, very bad science in the years to come because we are having a very difficult time getting people to define science properly.
And Dave, science without the fear of God, of course, is going to be a gigantic issue. And I've said that a number of times. And honestly, Dave, I think that you have scientists out there who do not fear God. They're going to do crazy, crazy things in genetic engineering, weapons of mass destruction, you name it. There's going to be some crazy stuff going on. Already people are playing in laboratories out in the Netherlands with the superbug. And what in the world are they doing playing with superbug? And, you know, granted, it might make a good weapon someday. It might wind up taking out, you know, hundreds of millions of people in cities across the around the world. Well, if that be the case, well, they're using science, but they're not using it in the fear of God. And the end result of some of this stuff is going to be nuts.
Well, it is nuts. And one of the reasons it's nuts is because science became economics. That is, if you were a scientist to do scientific research, you needed to apply for grants. You needed to be part of the big university. And you needed somebody to fund your work. And you weren't going to get funded by Kevin Swanson. Kevin Swanson was not going to write you the check for $5. You'd need a lot of those. Instead, you went to your Uncle Sam. And Uncle Sam would give you a grant. And then you became dependent for your very funding, for your livelihood, on Uncle Sam. And Uncle Sam didn't want you writing about how God created something or how the eyeball was magnificent, could never be copied. What he wanted was some speculation. And what happens is, to get these grants, you have to put a proposal in, something that is sensational. No, in other words, if you say you want a grant to say the sky is falling, and if we don't do something in 50 years, we'll all be dead, okay, you get the money. If you, on the other hand, want to write a proposal, you want to do a research paper and apply for a grant saying that the atmosphere is really stable and that global warming is not a problem, you can count on $0.
Because,
in fact, you can get mocked.
Because of the political agenda. The political agenda begins to drive the scientific agenda, and that's what's happening everywhere.
It's happening everywhere. So scientists, those quote-unquote scientists, have become politicians. They have become very good at asking for grant money. Now, they're very clever once they get the grant money. They study things. They bombard atoms together and cyclotrons and do all kinds of neat things that we common mortals don't understand. But real science is still being done. It's just not being done by scientists. It's being done by engineers. People in laboratories who actually have to do things that work, that are repeatable, that are observable, that are verifiable. And that's why we have an explosion of technology, but it's not because of scientists, it's because of engineers.
It is interesting, Dave, that the scientific agenda begins to drive a political agenda drives a scientific agenda, and when neither of them are really formed in a biblical worldview, what do you get? I mean, you ultimately get humanist forms that will ultimately destroy science and probably create tyranny. And guess what? We've got a fair amount of tyranny going on in Washington.
Here's a word for you, Kevin. Fiat. We know what fiat currency is. Fiat currency is when a government or some institution says this is going to be a means of exchange, but it has no real value. Nothing really underlies it, but we're just going to use it anyway. So we have a currency with no gold under it. That's a fiat currency. Well, then we have fiat law. Fiat law is when it's not based on the law of God. It's just based on the capriciousness of men. Somebody, maybe a court, decides that you're going to have to bus children across the state line or something. And that's just a fiat law. Now you have what's called fiat science. You just have a bunch of people, an oligarchy of some sort of scientific community, saying this is what we believe is true, and as far as you're concerned, it is true. Today the sky is green, and that's a fact. It's a brute fact. And so we have the fiat law gives way to the fiat science and gives way to the fiat economy.
Believe it or not, friends, when you get your worldview wrong in the science class, it's probably going to affect your worldview in the political science class. And it's going to affect your worldview in politics. These things are all connected. Worldviews matter. In just a moment, we're going to talk about another few aspects of worldviews as it affects the culture. Be back in just a moment. Kevin Swanson.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence?
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates. Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures, thou trustest to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
We're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. Talking about politics, talking about science, talking about the direction of the nation in these various areas. It's interesting the rank and file in America tend to still believe in a creationism. It's interesting that there is something here still in the States that that conserves some of the old faithful views of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And I think that's because the rank and file has not been entirely perverted by the system. Could also be the fact that the homeschooling movement, the biblical worldview movements of Answers in Genesis and other organizations have actually made some impact on the ways that people think, despite the fact that the academy, despite the fact that the universities and the seminaries have pretty much corrupted a huge percentage of this country. It's also interesting that Christian colleges, twice as many religion department heads, believe in evolution as science department heads. Another very interesting distinction. The science department heads evidently don't know as much about science as the religion department heads. It seems a little odd, doesn't it? Well, that's because the religion department heads made it to seminary. And those who are in the avant-garde of the educational facilities, whether it be the universities or the seminaries, tend to be liberal and tend to be humanistic and their view of metaphysics. Well, ladies and gentlemen, now we're going to take a little bit of a turn to talk once again about our culture and our social situation, because, friends, I'll tell you what, our view of evolution, our view of science probably affects our politics. Our view of politics probably affects our social situation. These things are all interconnected. Worldviews matter. And here's a story, and this is from the Washington Times, about a study that has been finally done on the comparison between traditional mom-dad families and the lesbian and homosexual families. And according to this study performed by Mark Regnerus, a sociology professor at the University of Texas at Austin, there is a difference. There is a difference. He looked at 3,000 randomly selected American young adults. He looked at their lives on 40 measures of social, emotional, and relationship outcomes. He found, when compared with adults raised in married mother-father families, adults raised in lesbian mothers had negative outcomes in 24 of the 40 categories, while adults raised by gay fathers had negative outcomes in 19 categories. This is rather new, because apparently what the homosexuals are saying, and Dave, at the civil unions debate, they repeated the same thing. They were saying that, hey, all the studies to date have pointed out that there is no real difference between children raised in homosexual families and those raised by the average nuclear family out there. Now, what Regnerus is saying is that apparently these other studies are looking at whether or not these young people grow up to accept the homosexual lifestyle themselves. So, Dave, of course, the measures tend to feed those who wanted to see that the outcome was good. In other words, the studies are going to be relative to what the studies perceive to be a good outcome. A good outcome is going to be something that is going to be worldview oriented and oriented to the people that are doing the studies.
So what you're saying is, if let's say that you were a Palestinian parent and you were raising your child to be a good Palestinian, that'd be a child who puts on the suicide vest,
right, and blows up other people in mosques and supermarkets. But
that would be your measure of what it would be to be a good parent,
right? That would be the measure. So if you take a sample size of 30 and 25 grow up to put on the suicide vest and blow up other people, then that would be a successful story. That would be these young people grew up very balanced and ready for life. Well, the same thing applies, of course, friends, when you're doing studies in universities concerning homosexual parenting. And according to this guy, apparently he took 40 measures of social and emotional and relationship outcomes and found out that there were substantial differences. Dave, another thing I think we're going to find is that we don't have much data yet. I mean, he only had a sample size of something like 73 adults raised by gay fathers. Okay, so that's not very many. That's not a very big sample size. And chances are they're young adults. In fact, they were young adults. Apparently, he looked at these, and he looked at these young adults. Yeah, young adults who had been raised. 3,000 randomly selected American young adults. Not probably quite time yet to determine what the future of these people really looks like. Dave, the generational outcome of kids raised in homosexual families, I think, is going to be just mind-blowing. We're not going to know how many suicides. We're not going to know how messed up and trashed up these families are, these young people are, as they try to form their own families. And generation by generation by generation, Dave, you know that these dysfunctional families that are not proper traditional families are going to be more and more dysfunctional as you get into later generations. Now, you're probably not going to discover this at 24 years of age, but when these people turn 36, when they turn 48, when they turn 57, you're going to see over the generations that what we've done in experimenting with kids, allowing them to be raised in these homosexual families, is going to be one of the most devastating things we have ever seen in the history of mankind. That's my prognostication. The reason for this is because, hey, I believe in God. I believe that God knew what he was doing when he put a woman and a man together and created the nuclear family at the beginning. God knew what he was doing. And I know that the gods of the marketplace are swinging into town and they're saying, hey, you know what? Everything's going to work fine. 42% of kids born without fathers, all these kids raised by homosexual parents, everything's going to be fine, 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 fine. You want to bet on that? You want to bet on that? You want to bet the next generation? You want to bet the next 100 years on that? You want to bet on that? Well, we'll just see. We'll see what happens. You know what? In 100 years, Dave, we're going to find out that God really knew what he's talking about.
Kevin, we don't judge the normalcy of a situation based on some sort of random social measurements or barometers. We're going to base our ethical decisions based on God's word because, after all, he is the standard. And what God says is an abomination is an abomination. So it doesn't matter whether the children can color really well or they can ride their bicycles on wheelies really well. Those are really kind of random metrics. We want to use God's metrics, which has to do with righteousness, with glorifying God. Will these children end up being more righteous? Will they glorify God and enjoy him more? Will they be serving his kingdom, or will they not be serving his kingdom?
Yeah. But Dave, Carrie Underwood supports gay marriage. Okay, I just got this off the press this morning. The HollywoodGossip.com comes out with Carrie Underwood supporting gay marriage based on her religious beliefs. So, you know, okay, maybe God doesn't support it. You know, and in Leviticus and Romans chapter 1, etc., we find that if a man sleeps with a man as he sleeps with a woman, the two of them have committed an abomination, they too shall be put to death. Okay, that's what God says about it. Now, but Carrie Underwood disagrees. Carrie Underwood supports it, Dave. So you know, there it is. Carrie Underwood. And, you know, she's the one who sang Jesus Take the Wheel.
Yeah, she did.
Yeah. You remember Jesus Take the Wheel? I mean, that was a big song. That was a Christian song. It's a Christian song, Dave. It's a big Christian song. Jesus Take the Wheel.
Kevin, with no offense to Carrie or to her husband, who happens to be a hockey player, a professional hockey player, could probably beat the snot out of me without... Well, just by showing up. Without any offense, Carrie's blonde. And I mean that in the blonde joke sense of the word. Carrie is a vegan. You know what that means?
That means she doesn't eat elk steaks.
She does not eat elk steaks. She won't even eat eggs. I'm not even sure she'll eat cheese. She says she couldn't bear the thought of eating one of her own pets. Well, you know, I wouldn't want to eat her pets either. I wonder if she feeds her pets just vegetables. Or she feeds them that lamb stuff. She's not the brightest bulb in the box, okay? She may have talent, but she's not the brightest bulb in the box. What's more is near as I can gather, Carrie Underwood is the beneficiary and perhaps even somewhat the employee of this America's Idol program. Mm-hmm. And I've never watched the program, but I understand that that's where she got her big break and there's some contractual thing there. And it could possibly be. That she is saying these things that she supports gay marriage as much as an employee of American Idol as anything else. But, Kevin,
she bases it on her religious beliefs, Dave.
Yeah.
I mean, her religious beliefs. Now, I wouldn't hold the fact that she's blonde against her.
I'm saying in the worst sense.
In the absolute worst sense of the term.
Actually has nothing to do with the color of her hair.
Right. But, Dave, I mean, this is pretty disgusting. This is pretty disgusting. I mean, it would be good if Carrie Underwood would read the Bible.
Well, here's what she says.
And Dave, I mean, I know a lot of people listen to Carrie Underwood.
I know a lot of people do. She says, as a married person myself, I don't know what it's like to be told I can't marry somebody I love and want to marry. I can't imagine how that must feel. I definitely think we should all have the right to love and love publicly the people we want to love. Now let's take this. Let's take her reasoning and talk about Jerry Sandusky for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, let's not.
Let's not talk about Jerry Sandusky.
Because that's he just wanted to love people.
He did. But he had a lot of love.
People that were not people who should have been loving.
Younger people.
And
other
homosexual
things. Really bad kind of love.
But why should we stop it at people? Why shouldn't it be groups? I mean, or
pets or things or.
What if I wanted to love seven wives? Would Mrs. Buhner object? It depends on which one, I guess.
Evidently, Carrie Underwood would not object, evidently, to that. So Carrie is messed up.
Carrie is messed up. It's a pure emotional response that wouldn't it be great if everybody just got along and what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Of course, we started by loving our neighbor and ended by loving his wife, and we keep going back to Kipling. And because when you start messing with what things mean, when you start messing with ultimate definitions, if you start messing with what God declares is righteous, what God declares is good, and you start calling evil good and good evil, you end up being pretty much off the reservation. Unfortunately, I think Carrie represents a good portion of what
she's
the church is.
Probably going to lead the evangelicals on this one, too, because the evangelicals love that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. It was a flaky song. It was kind of a stupid song. But, Dave, this is pretty much the trajectory of a lot of Americans. And it's pretty sad because they're not using the Word of God as a standard for ethics. If you don't use the Word of God for the standard of ethics, my friends, you're pretty much abandoning Jesus as Lord, as King. You're abandoning His commandments. You're not interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you separate the law of God from the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have no gospel at all. And I'm saying that we've got to get back to the Word of God as the standard. Because, friends, ultimately, we're seeing the unraveling of our systems. And if a bad worldview is used to determine our science, our ethics, our view of marriage, our view of politics, we're probably going to undermine our systems. And that's what humanism, that's what existentialism, that's what these odd views of sexuality have been doing for the last 100 years of this nation's history. Get back to the standard of God's Word. Carrie Underwood needs to get back to the standard of God's Word. Her religious beliefs are the wrong religious beliefs. She evidently has the wrong religion. She has the wrong religion. Yeah, she talks about Jesus, but a lot of people talk about Jesus. They're just talking about the wrong Jesus. Talk about the wrong word. Talk about the wrong gospel. Now, you got to get back to the Word of God, the Bible, all 66 books, and you have to determine what is right and wrong. You have to determine the nature of sin by means of the law of God. That's the only way. That's the only way, friends, in order for us to ever, ever seek the right atonement at the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to begin with the idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. And our sins are a transgression of the law of God. So we've got to define the sin by the law of God. We have to bring the law of God to bear. And what Carrie Underwood needs to do is she needs to stand up and say people who commit homosexual acts need to repent of that sin because it's abomination to God. God doesn't appreciate it. In Old and New Testament, we find references to homosexuality as being a very, very evil transgression against God's law. They need to come to the cross of Jesus Christ, ask for forgiveness, and receive Jesus' blood that covers both the guilt and the power of that sin and release them from the bondage of the sin of homosexuality. That's what Carrie Underwood needs to do if she's a Christian. But Carrie Underwood, as far as I can tell, is not a Christian. From what she's saying, I know in the past I've said I'm not sure, but now it's pretty obvious from her words and from her actions, she is not a Christian. Carrie Underwood's not a Christian unless she goes back to the Word of God and begins to define her views by the Word of God itself. She's obviously chosen the wrong religion, the wrong metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics. If you pick the wrong metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics, you have the wrong religion. You have the wrong worldview. You got the other worldview. Might be Islamic, might be humanist, might be existentialist, might be Marxist, but it's not Christian. Okay, folks. Well, we are plumb out of time. And I just want to encourage you to get back to the Word of God as your standard.
And, Kevin, I would add just one little caveat. Carrie Underwood's elders, pastor, I don't know if she has them. If she's a Christian, she belongs to a visible church. She's a member somewhere.
Yeah.
They need to show her that the Apostle Paul is consistent with Moses, that there are certain things that are an abomination. And God, His grace can cover a multitude of sins, but you have to repent.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus calls the churches that gave way to sexual problems in Revelation 2 and 3. There's a number of churches, I can't remember what they are, two or three of the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor, that gave way to sexuality, sins of sexuality. And Jesus calls them to repentance. He said if they don't repent, he's going to yank their candlesticks and they won't even be in relationship with him anymore. So Jesus is pretty hardcore on sexual sin. And there are a lot of churches out there getting yanked. And Carrie Underwood better repent of this kind of stuff, or her church needs to repent if her church isn't calling her to repentance.
Right, right. And we reference the churches in Revelation. Those are written to the angel of the church, which is the messenger of the church, right, or the pastor of the church.
Right.
And so it's the pastor of the church that needs to proclaim this message. He needs to straighten, carry out. After all, the doctrine and life is what his responsibility is towards her.
Yeah.
And maybe she is just spouting what she has learned from the pulpit, or maybe she is in error. And if, in case she's in error, she ought to be corrected by her pastors. This is one of the reasons, Kevin, why it's so important in a biblical life that we have pastors and elders and we have honor given to them, and we are people under submission, submission to the Word of God and submission to God's ministers.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we're out of time. So if you'd like to interact with our program, email us, please, at host@kevinswanson.com. If you like some of the basics of what the Bible says about, well, just about everything, again, would encourage you to check out our new little book called What Does the Bible Say About That for 9-year-olds and 29-year-olds and 49-year-olds. Available at our website, KevinSwanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.